The long title is Soul Strengthening Verses for Strength Sapping Times. And these are indeed strength depleting times. Many of God's people find it to be so. But thank God there are verses in the Bible that help us to find strength, and we've been looking at some of those verses. Now, the short title for this series is the Strength Series, and so you can refer to it in either way that you desire, by the long title or the short title. We began by looking at Psalm 46 back a few Sundays ago, God is our refuge and strength. And then we turned our attention to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And last Sunday we found Asaph over there in Psalm 73 saying, the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, even though this is the last in this series of messages, I could prolong it for a good while yet. There are many, many strength-giving verses in the Bible. And I've been restricting myself to verses that use the word strength. But that's not essential. I mean, there are strength-giving verses that don't even use the word strength, and we could look at many, many verses. We could give our attention to a verse that does use the word strength. Paul says there in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we will limit ourselves to these four messages on this theme and conclude this series today by looking at what the Apostle Paul has to say here in these verses that I read a moment ago. Here the Apostle Paul receives a wonderful promise from God, and he shares that with us. God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, many of you are familiar with 2 Corinthians. You have an understanding of what Paul was concerned with in this letter. And in order to really appreciate what we have here in these verses, we need to remind ourselves briefly of why Paul was writing. This church at Corinth was a very troubled church. This church gave Paul more trouble than all of his other churches put together. And Paul had to write to them four different times. We have two of his letters, but he wrote four in all. And this is a very personal letter we have here, 2 Corinthians. Because here the Apostle Paul defends his apostleship. He defends his ministry. False teachers had infiltrated the church at Corinth, and they had challenged the credentials of the Apostle Paul. They had said, well, the Apostle Paul is not really an apostle at all. He's a counterfeit. He's not the real thing. And so Paul wrote to defend himself, and he talks a good deal about himself. Sometimes ministers find it necessary to talk about the ministry, not because they want to talk about themselves, but because in so doing they help those to whom they're speaking. And Paul talked about himself not to brag on himself, not to be boastful, but rather to help these readers. And so he goes to great lengths here to defend his ministry. And when we come to this particular portion of 2 Corinthians, we find Paul talking about how much he had suffered for the cause of Christ. It's almost as if he says, well, if I'm not an apostle, as these other teachers are saying, why should I have had to suffer all these things for the cause of Christ? And so he talks about his afflictions. You'll find there in the closing verses of chapter 11 a very impressive list of things that Paul had suffered for the cause of Christ. If you and I think that we have suffered for Christ, all we have to do is read that list, and we find that we have not suffered at all. We don't know what suffering for Christ is. And then after sharing that list in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul here in chapter 12 mentions a thorn in the flesh. It makes me wince to even think about it, a thorn in the flesh. And he's talking here about some physical malady. Now, commentators have enjoyed down through the years batting this around. What was the physical malady from which Paul suffered? And there has been first one suggestion and then another. And I want to tell you today, you can play that speculation game if you want, but the answer is we simply don't know. We don't know what the physical problem that was that Paul suffered from. We do know that the Lord God Himself gave Paul this problem. Does that shock you? Yes, my friends, the Lord does give His people difficulties and trials and hardships from time to time. And He has a purpose in doing so. I'll come to that in just a moment. And Paul had received this particular thorn in the flesh because God gave it to him. Now, why would God do such a thing? Well, Paul gives us the explanation here. He says that he had received an abundance of revelations. And he says that he had had one glorious experience in particular. And he talks here about being lifted up to the third heaven. Now, I don't think Paul's intention here is to describe heaven for us. I don't think he's trying to take us on a tour of heaven and explain to us what heaven is like. I understand here Paul to be using the word, the phrase, the third heaven. The number three is a number of completeness. And I think that Paul is talking here about the fullness of this experience. He saw things that no one else had ever seen. And he heard things that he was not even permitted to talk about. What a marvelous experience Paul had. Now, many today go around talking about their experiences. It's almost impossible these days to go to church or to turn on a religious program on television or radio without hearing someone talk about his glorious experience. We're very much infatuated with these things in these days. And yet here's this man, Paul, who had an experience that makes your experience and my experience look like minor stuff. Paul had a tremendous experience. And because of that experience, God gave him this thorn. Now why? Why would God give Paul this thorn as a sequel to this glorious experience? And I think the answer, ladies and gentlemen, is that God did not want Paul going around talking about his experience. He wanted Paul to be humble and he wanted Paul to remain usable. He wanted Paul to be humble and wanted him to remain usable. And so he gave him this thorn in order to humble him and to keep him usable. It would have been very easy for Paul to have been so intoxicated with his experience that he would spend all of his time talking about that experience and very little of his time talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of that going on these days. How about you? Are you more focused on your religious experiences than you are on the Lord Jesus Christ? I have to tell you, my friends, we need to be very careful here. Here's the rule of thumb for us. When we're hearing someone in the pulpit, when we're watching religious programming on television, hearing religious programming on radio, when we're reading religious material, here's a rule of thumb. How much of Christ is there in this that's being presented to me? And the sad fact is there are many today who are in our pulpits and on our televisions and radios, and many who take up their pens or their computers to proclaim themselves and their experiences, and they get around to Christ very little, if at all. God wanted Paul to remain a Christ-centered man. That's what Paul had been called to do. He wanted Paul to remain a usable man, and so he gave Paul this thorn in the flesh. Now, this was a very painful thing, whatever this thorn was. I don't know what it was, but it was a very painful thing indeed. And Paul prayed three times for the Lord to remove it. And the Lord refused to do so. The thorn stayed there. I said a while ago, it makes me wince. Well, I've encountered a few thorns. In growing up on the farm, I found myself punctured by a thorn or two. And I can grant you this, that when I encountered a thorn and had a thorn in my flesh, the most immediate thing on my mind was getting rid of that thorn. I can't imagine what it would be like. This is the imagery that Paul uses, but it was imagery designed to convey the pain that he felt. I can't imagine living with a thorn in my flesh. I remember those times with thorns, and I wanted to get them immediately out of my flesh. The sooner the better. I never encountered a thorn in which I said, well, 10 minutes from now I'll take care of that. Well, if I got hit with a thorn, I sat down right then and took care of it. There was an immediacy, an urgency about that. Paul said, I've been called to live with this thorn. Embedded in my flesh. It's constant. It's ongoing. It's ever present. And the great surging question in the apostle's mind when he received this thorn in his flesh was this: how can I find the strength to face this? How do I find strength to cope with this, to deal with it? Now, it may very well be this morning that you're dealing with some kind of a thorn. It may very well be that there's some real piercing pain in your heart, in your life. It may be that you have piercing pain in your body. You may have a physical malady that can be likened to Paul's thorn in the flesh. And it could very well be that you have come into this service this morning with one question pounding and surging and pressing in your mind. And that question is, how do I find strength to deal with this? Have you ever asked yourself that question? It doesn't have to be a physical malady. It can be a problem of any kind. Have you found yourself saying, how do I find strength for this? I have. Many times down through the years, I have had to face problems and challenges and crises and calamities. And I have found myself saying, how do I find strength for this? I've been with some of you in the midst of real calamity, in the midst of deep crisis. And I have found myself saying, as I have tried to minister to you in those situations, how do I find strength for this? My strength is almost gone. And these people need strength. How do I find strength to minister? It is a familiar question for the child of God, isn't it? You're pierced by this thorn. You're hit with this calamity. You have this burden pressing down upon you. And this is the question. How do I find strength for this? Well, Paul here, thank God, in describing his experience with this thorn in the flesh, gives us some things that will help us find strength for our own thorns, for our own problems, our own crises, our own afflictions. And while there are several things here, I want to just, in the time that I have with you, pick out four things. First of all, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that there is strength in knowing that God has a purpose in whatever He allows His children to bear. God has a purpose. God has a purpose. I don't know what I would do if I did not believe that. It's hard enough to bear the burdens and difficulties of life. It would be virtually impossible to bear them if we thought that there was no purpose behind them. But God has a purpose in whatever He allows to come into the lives of His children. Now, I'm not here to tell you that you'll always be able to discern God's purpose. Oh, you and I know some things about God's purpose for afflictions, God's purpose behind sufferings, because we have the teaching of the Word of God. We know some of the things that God's accomplishing. But God has special purposes. And within those larger things that are revealed to us by the Word of God, there are those specific, particular purposes. God has a purpose for all of His children. God's purpose is to, in the lives of His children, is to bring glory to His name and to build us in the faith, to refine us and to mature us. And that's true of all the children of God. But God has special purposes tailored for each individual. And he knows how to achieve his purposes. And my friends, God's at work in your life if you're a child of God. You can't get away from him. You might as well try to run from air as to try to run from God. You cannot get away from the working of God in your life. Paul over there in Philippians chapter 1 says, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that means until the day that he's done with it. Until he's got it done. God's going to work in you. God's got his purposes. We see this brought out in Scripture, don't we? I think there of John chapter 11. And there Lazarus is lying sick and at the point of death. And his sisters are frantic and they send a message to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to come. Lazarus is sick. He's about to die. You must come and heal him. And the Lord Jesus Christ refused. These women were perplexed. And we read the account and we're perplexed. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ do such a thing? Why would he refuse to respond immediately to that urgent cry from those sisters? Why did he not immediately go and heal Lazarus? He let Lazarus die. I, for one, am glad that he did. Because in letting Lazarus die, Jesus achieved a greater purpose, a purpose that has been a source of blessing to the children of God down through the running centuries. Because Lazarus died, Jesus Christ was able to stand there at that gravesite and say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And my friends, by letting Lazarus die, the Lord Jesus Christ brought blessing to millions and millions of people down through the centuries since. He had a purpose. We can bear almost anything in life if we know there's a good purpose for it, a good reason for it. Now, you may not understand, but God has a good reason for whatever he allows into your life. Now, you may not understand. Did you hear what I said? You may not understand, but God has a good reason for whatever he allows into your life. And thank God, as the old song says, one day we will understand. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die, and we'll understand it better by and by. One of the great fond memories I have of my childhood is hearing my mother sing that, Richard. We'll understand it better by and by. And we won't be in the presence of God very long until we'll say, oh, I understand it now. And we'll be ashamed that we ever questioned, ashamed that we ever wavered in faith. And our united testimony will be when we finally come into the presence of the Lord and are able to see things with his perspective. Our united testimony will be, he has done all things well. And it'll be our shame that we haven't done quite as well for him as he did for us. But all you have to hang on to this with the hand of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. There's strength in knowing that God has a purpose in what he allows into the lives of his children. Now that brings me to a second thing. There's strength in prayer. Did you get that? There's strength in prayer. I'm glad that Paul shared this experience with us. Here he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times for him to remove this. Now, God didn't remove this thorn, but I think that Paul found relief in pleading with the Lord to remove it. I have to tell you, God and I don't always agree on things. It seems like that the Lord very seldom ever does things the way I want them done. And if he does do things the way I want them done, his timing is always off. He never does them in the time that I want him to do them. This thing is a mystery to me, this business of prayer. But I'm thankful for prayer. And even though God doesn't always do what I want done, and he doesn't regard my sense of timing, I find strength in prayer. I find strength in talking to God and just laying before him the burdens, the irritations, the frustrations of life. I sometimes think the problem with our praying is that we're too polite. And I find back in the Old Testament especially that these men weren't too concerned about being polite with God. They just let it all hang out, so to speak. They just told God whatever's on their mind. You can do that with God, you know. I mean, God's not fragile. He won't break if you confess that you doubt. God's not fragile. He won't break if you confess that you're angry. You can talk to God like that. And you can be assured as you do talk to God that he is strengthening you even in the process of the talking. Prayer is a mysterious thing. It helps me even when I don't get what I think I want. God strengthens me through prayer. Even when he refuses to do what I want done, I'm strengthened. And so I say to you today, pray. There's strength in prayer. And I remind you of the words of that great old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It's true, isn't it? The old hymn asked the question, "Are we weak and heavy laden?" Yes, we so often are. "Cumbered with a load of care?" Yes, oftentimes we are. Here's what the hymn says. "Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer." And then it raises another question. "Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer." And it gives us this calm assurance. In his arms, he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. There's strength in prayer, folks. Strength in prayer. And my mind is drawn to that night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, when he went there with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember he took Peter, James, and John a little further into the garden, and then he himself went yet further in the garden and threw himself down there in agony of soul. Now, I'm going to shake the theology of some of you whenever I tell you that there was weakness there in the humanity of Jesus. And he shrank from that cross. Now, some of you, that scares you to death. And I'll tell you, my friends, that humanity of Jesus had to be real in order for him to save us. And real humanity is weak humanity. And weakness is not sinfulness. So put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. And there the humanity of Jesus shrank from what he was about to face on Calvary's cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ took it to the Father in prayer. And he found strength that night. And he went to the cross. And there purchased our salvation. I'm trying to show you how we find strength for the thorns of life. There's strength in knowing that God has a purpose in what he allows. There's strength in prayer. Now I come to a third thing that I just glean from this text. There's strength in realizing that God has a tender disposition toward his people.
I'm so glad that God answered Paul the way he did here in this passage, the way Paul relates in this passage. Now remember, Paul has the thorn. It's a painful thing. And three times, Paul says, God, you must take this away from me. Now, I don't mind someone asking me something once. I don't even mind somebody asking me twice. I'm not a patient fellow. You ask me a third time, I begin to show my carnality. And all of us who are parents know what this is like. I mean, the child comes and says, ask a question, you answer. He comes back a second time and asks the same question, and you answer it again. And he comes back the third time, and you go ballistic. And it depends on what he's asking about. And you may say that third time, stop your whining! God would have been justified here if he had said to Paul, stop your whining. But look at what he says. Here's God's tender response. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. The Lord did not rebuke Paul here for asking for the thorn to be removed. He rather assured Paul of the sufficiency of his grace. Oh, the tenderness of God toward his people. I'll tell you, if I were God, Roger Ellsworth wouldn't be here today in front of you. He would have been turned to a cinder a long time ago. But God tenderly treats his people. He tenderly regards them. I can't begin to fathom this. In one of the Psalms, the psalmist says, the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And there have been times when I have been so deeply and keenly aware of my failures. And I have thought, why doesn't God just do away with me? Why doesn't he turn his back on me? Why doesn't he wash his hands of me? Thank God he knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. And he pities us, the psalm says. As a father pities his children. And the Lord Jesus, there in the Gospels, we find, was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that he would be so tender that he would not break a bruised reed. Has life bruised you today to the point that you feel like you're just to the breaking point? Now, I tell you, your brothers and sisters in Christ aren't always as sensible as they ought to be. And if you're bruised almost to the breaking point today, you come to one of us, and we, in our insensitivity, we're liable just to finish breaking you. The Lord Jesus Christ will never break a bruised reed. He's so tender to his people. And when the problems of life mount up around you and the circumstances are more than you can bear, you remember this. Jesus Christ is tender toward his people. He has a tender regard for you. He has your best interest at heart. There's strength in knowing about the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that God was tender to Paul in this situation. And that leads me finally and quickly to just say there's, and this is really the main thrust of this passage, and I'm not able to do it justice. I'm talking about how Paul found strength and how we can find strength. There's strength in knowing God's purpose. There's strength in prayer. There's strength in knowing the tender disposition of God toward his people. Thank God there's strength in weakness as well. Strength in weakness? It sounds crazy, doesn't it? Strength in weakness. Yes, thank God there's strength in weakness. God said to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says down in the 10th verse, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You and I will never be able to parse this in life. We'll never be able to put this on the laboratory table and analyze it. But here it is. It's a great paradox. It's a contradiction. The more conscious I am of my weakness, the more strength I receive from the Lord, and the more likely I am to be used by the Lord. The Lord has a liking for weak things, doesn't he? This is an exhilarating study. Go back there to the life of David. Here you find a weak shepherd boy, and he's got a sling in his hand, and he's got some stones in his pouch, and he goes out there against that giant Goliath, and God delights in using weak things, and Goliath falls to the ground dead. And then go to your New Testament. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ now, being nailed to Calvary's cross. And the world looks at that cross and says, oh, what a weak thing that is. And I've already talked about the reality of Christ's humanity. And there Jesus Christ dies on that cross in blood and agony. But God, who has a liking for weak things, says, I'm going to use that cross and my son's death there to throw open wide the gates of salvation. And that weak thing is so strong in God's plan. And through that weak thing, the cross of Jesus, you and I have eternal salvation. I don't understand it. I just know it's true. God likes to use weak things. I think the reason must be that in using weak things, God reserves the glory for himself. If I was strong and God did something through me, I would not be so inclined to glorify God. I'd be inclined to take credit for myself. But because I'm weak, if God uses me, all the credit, praise, and honor must go to him. What is your thorn today? There's strength for you. There's strength in knowing that God has a purpose in what he allows. There's strength in prayer. There's strength in knowing that God has a tender disposition, even in the midst of the situation. God tenderly regards his people. There's strength in knowing this. God likes to use our weakness for his honor and his glory. Child of God, whatever it is today, I think there's strength here for you. Don't you? Let's pray.